Why God Hates Divorce last week. I'm going to do part two of that next Sunday, or next, I should say, Wednesday evening, Lord willing. But today I'm going to be back in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, 11c, the third part of that text there. Revelation chapter 19, verse, actually 12c. Let's read it from 11 though. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And last time we were together, we saw that Jesus Christ is coming back. As John sees in a vision, on a white horse. There's two different white horse riders in the book of Revelation. One in chapter 6, one in chapter 19. The first one is at the commencement of the tribulation period. Speaks of the Antichrist, the false peace movement, false Christ and false prophets. In the Olivet Discourse. Ultimately, the Antichrist, who will come actually in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, the revelation of the Antichrist. But Christ coming on his white horse is at the end of the tribulation here in Revelation chapter 19. And we've talked about how he's faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And we've really dived into those verses and those phrases within those verses. And in verse 12, we looked at a couple times ago, his eyes are a flame of fire. And we looked at what that means. He sees everything. Amen. There's nothing that escapes his vision. And he's holy and pure and righteous. And their eyes that are, he has compassionate eyes that wept over Jerusalem, but he has eyes of fire that also penetrate. And he's the judge of all the earth. And on his head are many diadems. We talked about why he would have many diadems. Amen. We talked about how ancient kings, when they took over other kingdoms, would often take their crowns. And we gave an example biblically from David, taking another king's crown and putting it on his head. And Jesus will, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of Christ. But we also talked about how crowns are used prophetically of Messiah in the Old Testament. Amen. Of different offices, more than one crown. We looked at that. And it's really fascinating when you study the book of Revelation in light of the Old Testament, because that's where I believe, that's what I believe God's intended. There's over 300 allusions we've talked about in the book of Revelation to the Old Testament. This is the last book given by God to us, the Omega book, from Genesis to Revelation. It wraps everything up and it brings everything together. So it's been such a rich study. You know, we've had a really good time going through this book. Several studies. Second time I've taken our fellowship through this book, once when the church was new. And now, the last so many years, and we're in Revelation 19. And the reason it's such a great book to study is because God intended it to be understood in light of what he's already revealed, not only in the Old Testament, but through his son in the Gospels and the epistles. Amen. So it's an amazing book. And then at the end of 12, we read his names, or his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he had a name. He has a name written on him, which no one knows except what? Himself. And the name of this message is knowing the secret name of Jesus. Knowing the secret name of Jesus. And it's like, you know, I'm one of the first ones to, when the Lord says something can't be known, I'll be really quick to say, hey, whatever he says, amen. But then there are scriptures that indicate we're supposed to penetrate, seeking to know the mysteries that God has revealed. I say that he has revealed. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but what he's revealed belong to the sons of men and to their children forever. So there's secret things that belong unto the Lord that are past finding out that we can't know. There's other things that he's revealed to us. There are many things that he's revealed to us that we cannot know, but by revelation, of course, but that he won't reveal to us unless we humble ourselves before him and seek his face. Gives grace to the humble. Amen. And we'll study that. And am I saying we can know the secret name of God that is spoken of right here? I believe we can. And you'll say, but last time when you talked about this message coming up, you were saying, you know, there's books written on the secret name of God and what it is. And that's kind of foolish in the sense of trying to reveal what it is. And both statements are true. There's no contradiction to what I'm saying, because I don't believe you can know what that name is now. But I believe when he comes back, there's a name written on him right now, right? He has a name written on himself that no one knows but himself. But it's written on him. Why would it be written on him? It's at his second coming. It's going to be known by certain people, I believe. And there's people that will be able to know that name. And hopefully that'll be you and I. And that's what this message is about, is knowing the secret name of God. And will we be those that know that name? Because there's something, the Lord is kind of teasing us here in a way. He's letting us know there's something beautiful coming up because his name is beautiful. In fact, the Bible actually makes a statement like that, but not specifically referenced to his secret name. But you want to know his names. His names are beautiful. And I think it's amazing because one of my favorite subjects to study in my own personal devotion life is the names of God. God's a trip with regard to how he works with people's names. You know, in the Western world, we often come up with names, and oftentimes, you know, we try to find names that sound good to the hearing, that are pleasant to the ears, or a little unique or a little different. Or maybe we don't want unique and different. We want, you know, because a kid might get made fun of. Or people go through all kinds of thought processes when they pick names. But in biblical times, in the biblical cultures, names were typically not based on how they sounded as much as what they meant. And oftentimes they were named after situations that might correlate with the birth of the child, like, you know, Sarah laughing and Isaac's name being, you know, named Laughter or what have you. Sometimes the Lord gives people names prophetically. Sometimes he changes their names, quite often actually. You know, Sarai to Sarah and Abraham to Abraham and Paul to Saul and Simon to Peter. And oftentimes when you look at the meanings, for instance, Simon, what was Peter like before he became strong in the Lord? He was like shifting sand, amen? He was just, he had a problem vacillating, wanting to do the right thing often, but falling short. And that when he was born again and the Lord began to really work in his heart and he grew, you know, he grew into that new name Jesus gave him, which was what? Peter. And the Greek word for Peter is Petros, P-E-T-R-S, which means little rock. He became like a little rock. You know, Peter said of Jesus, when Jesus said, do men say that I am? And then who does Peter say he is? And the disciples, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know? And he got that right. And Jesus said, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he said to Peter, you know, thou art Petros. Some say, oh, Peter, the Catholics say, Peter is the rock upon the whom the church is built. Even Peter would disagree with that. Because he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, the gates will not prevail against it. They go, he's talking to Peter, so it must mean Peter there. But Jesus already defined the rock. He defined himself as the rock that the builders rejected. Remember that? Matthew 22. He described himself as, you know, you had to build your life on his teaching and who he is, his person. Matthew 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and not on the sand. Peter himself said that we, Peter speaking of himself and others, are living stones built into the chief cornerstone, Jesus. Amen. Jesus, Peter says that. Peter recognized that Jesus is the ultimate rock in 1 Peter chapter 2. Because in the Greek, it's a little clearer. It's thou art Petros, little rock, upon this Petra, giant rock, huge boulder. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter was a Petros, but upon this Petra, that his declaration, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the Petra. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. Yet thou art Petros, a little rock, but upon this Petra, the fact, the declaration that you made, that's what the church is to be built on, that he's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. Amen. We don't build our lives on Peter. Amen. We build our lives on Jesus. In fact, Peter only wrote two epistles, a small fraction of what the Apostle Paul wrote, you see. And it says that we're built on Jesus Christ and then on the prophets and the apostles, but ultimately on Jesus. That's in Ephesians 20 or chapter 2, I think, verses 20 through 22. And it says we're a habitation of the Holy Spirit and so forth there. So it's interesting. But I think it's interesting because he changes his name to Petros, because Peter, who's like shifting sand, Simon, you know, he's going to become Petros, a little rock for the kingdom. And it's interesting because, as we'll see in a little while, that there's a new name that we're to receive as believers. And names are important. I tell people, you know, I talk about, you know, there's that old story. I don't even know if it's true, but it's come down through the years of Alexander the Great. And there was a young man who went AWOL, a teenager in the army, and he was confronted. And Alexander was looking at his troops, and he was one of the guys that went AWOL. And he was, I guess he tried to have some kind of mercy upon him because he fled when the other troops from the other army had come. And he says, "What's your name, son?" He says, "My name's Alexander." You know, and he told him, "You either change your name or you change your conduct." In other words, if you're going to name yourself after me, you better make sure that you remind people of me when they see you and not some wimp who's running away from the battle. Well, we call ourselves Christians after Jesus, amen, because we follow Christ. And we need to change our names and not call ourselves Christians if our conduct contradicts our profession, amen. Last thing you want to do is be a hypocrite. Especially in a world that has too many professing Christians who call Jesus Lord, but don't follow him. And it's very heartbreaking because it gives the world a bad view of Christianity and who Jesus is. Amen. So we want to make sure we walk the talk. Amen. And walk the walk that he's called us to. Now, I've encouraged you through the years, and especially over the last few years, I've emphasized the importance of praying the Lord's Prayer. Because the prayer that Jesus gave us, and he gave it to us more than one time. Amen. I encourage you to teach your children, if you're a parent, to teach your children the Lord's Prayer. Okay? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and so forth. But it's interesting because at the outset of that prayer, I was talking to a brother yesterday about it, and I've talked to you guys about it, but after you say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," is the first request. The first request, and our prayers don't mean squat unless they're led of the Lord, unless they're petitions that are within God's will. Amen. The Bible says if we have, if we ask amiss, you know, we won't receive the answer to our prayer. And that's why I love the Lord's Prayer. You know, you're praying exactly his will for your life. Amen. That's awesome. That's what's beautiful about it is I'm writing his will when I'm praying that prayer. And I can have, and I love praying that prayer because I can have full and absolute confidence that I'm praying exactly what God wants me to pray. So if you're wondering, how do I pray? You know, the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, helps us. You know, he intercedes for us with words that can't be uttered. You know, words that we can't utter. It says the words that can't be uttered. Some people think that's a reference to tongues. The Bible speaks about tongues, but that's not speaking of tongues because that says words that cannot be uttered. Speaking of Holy Spirit's intercession for us. But we have words that we can know very specifically to pray in accordance with God's will. And one of the first petition there is, "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed be thy name. And that means literally, may you show your name to be holy through me. That's what it's talking about. His name is already holy. Amen. When the veil was peeled back and Isaiah saw the Lord in his, you know, not all his glory, because if he saw him in all his glory, you know, Isaiah would have been just dust. I mean, he would have been, I should say, smoke. No, he's God's consuming fire. No one can see God and live. Amen. But he was able to see in vision form. The seraphim all lit up on, you know, fiery ones. They're fiery ones because they're in the presence of him who's a consuming fire. That's how powerful and grand God's very existence is. And they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They're crying out, amen. He's already holy, 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 amen. And guess what those seraphim were doing? They were hallowing his name. Their lives were reflecting his glory and their words were pointing to his glory. Amen. And your very existence and my very existence, we've been created for the glory of God. Many people try to steal his glory. Satan wanted to be like the most high God. The woman Eve wanted to be God. She thought God could be a woman. Well, guess what? God is not a man that he should lie, the scriptures say, and he's not a woman. And by the way, we just finished our video. It's posted today a few hours ago on Ariana Grande. You can just go to Good Fight Ministries or just go to YouTube and type in Ariana Grande deals with the devil. A grande deception or grand deception. Just type in any of that. You'll get to it. Don't do it right now. We're sitting there. If you're on, you know, if you're watching by, you know, live stream, try to hold it for a little bit. You know, you can watch it later because we're getting into the word. Amen. And if you can, Lord guide you, you know. But you want to watch that because one of the things is it's about her singing how she's God, you know, and pretending to be God throughout much of the video. It's blasphemous. And that's the world we live in. God's name is not being hallowed. It's being mocked today. Amen? I mean, GD is one of the most common cuss phrases you'll hear in the world, and you'll hear in Hollywood and what have you. And his name is associated with bad language and not exalted. Isn't that amazing to you? The creator of the very universe, our own creator, his name is dragged through the mud. Where Satanists and occultists and sexual perverts and so forth, their names are exalted and highlighted. Just all evidence that Satan is very real and we live in a fallen, wicked world. And the name of Jesus Christ, when people say Jesus Christ, usually in our country, when the average person says Jesus Christ on a given day, it's in a negative way. And I tell you before, they don't say, oh, Buddha or oh, Muhammad. They don't say that. They say, you know, Jesus Christ. They take his name. And in fact, people that aren't even brought up in a Christian culture often use the term Jesus Christ in a negative way. Isn't that weird? Well, against the tide of darkness and the culture of death and depravity that surrounds us, we need to be praying, Father, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. His name is already thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy. Amen. The angels are already proclaiming it. They're hallowing his name. But when we pray that prayer, what are we praying? That we would show forth his name as holy. And it's connected to the next phrase, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? And when Jesus Christ comes back, guess what? Every knee will bow. Amen? It says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, it talks about, you know, he has a name that is above every name. Amen? The name that's above every name. Because verse 5 talks about it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the very form of God, the very nature or essence of God existed in that form. He didn't consider holding on to the worship and everything that he got. But he humbled himself and became a man. Amen. And died the death. And he says, even the death on the cross, it was horrible death for our sins. So he humbled himself, even though he exists in the very form of God. He never ceased to be God, but he became a what? Man. And as the great I am, the man God, he suffered in our place. It says he's attained a name that's higher than every other name. Verse 9. But verse 11 says that before him, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is what? He's Lord. So guess what? When we pray, hallowed be thy name. Amen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What are we doing? We're praying that his name would be known and exalted and shown to be holy to the very ends of the earth. And we do that through obeying the Great Commission and preaching the gospel. People coming to Jesus. People being delivered of demons because the name of Jesus is more powerful than those demons. Amen. People having Jesus Christ and the gospel invade their lives and being actually saved from hell and eternal judgment because of what he did on the cross. Being saved from occult powers and darkness and sexual perversion and drug addictions and everything else. That's our Jesus. It's the name above every name. He's the only name whereby everybody can be delivered. Amen? Because he's the one who died to set us free. So the cool thing about Jesus, the awesome thing about Jesus, is his name is high. No matter whether you pray that his name would be hallowed or not. His name is going to be hallowed. You don't have to pray, hallowed be thy name, so his name is hallowed. His name is already hallowed. I should say it's already being made holy. Amen. It's already thrice holy by the essence of who he is, by his nature. It's already being proclaimed as holy with or without you and me, by the angels and by other humans for sure. God knows there'll be those who submit to him. Amen. When you pray that prayer, what you're saying is, I want to be one of those that does it too. Are you following what I'm saying? I want my line. And that's beautiful. That shows you how powerful that prayer is. Because you're basically saying, God, I want to be one of those, like those seraphim that says, holy, holy, holy. I want to be one of those folks that, as a human being, though, that people look at me and they see Jesus. Amen. And they see how awesome you are, how wonderful you are, how powerful you are, how you are my savior, how you're the deliverer, how you can deliver them because you've delivered me. That means you have to walk righteously. That means you need to follow after him. That means you need to pray, hallowed be thy name. Amen. We have not because we ask not, but we ask anything in accordance with his will, we what? It says, we have it. Is it his will that his name's hallowed through us? Yes, that's why he told us to pray it. So you pray that prayer, and guess what's going to happen in your life? Your life is going to become more holy. You're going to become more and more affected by His grace and the power of His Spirit to point to Him and make His name hallowed. I can tell you right now, I've been pastoring for years, but the more I prayed that part of the prayer, because what I do with that, the Lord's Prayer, I like to meditate upon it. I like to cry it out. I don't just say, hallowed be thy name. I want to make sure I'm thinking about what I pray. And I say, and I'll say, Lord, make sure I glorify your name in my life. And may I glorify your name more and more. And guess what? The more you pray that and you pray those concepts, it's not just words. There's truths there. And you meditate upon them and you mean them with your heart. Guess what? Your life is transformed, whereby you're now living a life that glorifies your Father in heaven. And what better life to live than you're created for His glory. Amen. The Bible says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it to the glory of God. Amen. Whether you eat or drink, it says, do it to the glory of God. Amen. And we're supposed to glorify His name. Now, name means in the New Testament context, Old Testament context, often it would speak of character, who somebody is. It speak of authority when it referenced a king or what have you. And with the Lord, it speaks of who He is. Because the name, as I mentioned, often referenced things about you. But a name, especially the name of Jesus, speaks of His authority. Sometimes people believe in biblical times that, you know, if you knew a name, you know, a certain name, that others didn't know you had power. Sometimes in the occult, they believe if you have the names of certain demons and stuff, you have more power and what have you. You know, some believe the demons believe that. And that's why they call Jesus the Holy One of God and stuff, as though they could have some kind of power over Him. There's no clear evidence for me that that's what the demons actually intended when they said that. I believe they were, the demons believe and tremble, it says. And I believe that's why they said that, because they were trembling before the Holy One of God. Amen. But if demons call Him holy, right? How much more should, and angels call Him holy, how much more should we, humans who are made a little bit lower than the angels, show forth His holiness? Amen. So I want to encourage you, please, man, cry out to God that His name would be made holy in your life. And seek first the kingdom of God. By doing that, you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And our needs are met because we're seeking first His kingdom, His righteousness. And He said, if we do that, seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. And when you pray that prayer, you're hallowing His name and seeking Him first and living for His glory and not your own. Watch out. Wonderful things will start happening. Beautiful things as you begin to seek Him more and more. So I want to encourage you to meditate and take time and meditate prayerfully. I'm not talking about the world's meditation where you contemplate the peach fuzz on your navel. Okay, or something like that. Or say the name of a demon or some other word over and over again. As Jesus said not to do that. But I'm talking about being filled with God's word. Amen. And meditating on His word day and night as the scriptures command. And meditating on what He's called us to talk about and pray about in His word. I love the fact that He has many names in scripture. I'll go through some really quickly before we get more into the secret name. One of the most wonderful names in the scripture is Yahweh. Okay. And we have the Tetragrammaton, as it's called, the Hebrew. They took out the consonants, the Jews. So we don't know exactly how it's pronounced, but we have YHWH, that's known as the Tetragrammaton. We know the syllables in the name that God had revealed to His people. And that's the name we find. And now we say Yahweh, but it could, for all we know, it could be Yahweh. It's pronunciation. Or there could be a vowel before the Y even. We don't know for sure. But it's helpful to put some vowels there so we get an understanding of how it was. We don't know exactly how it was pronounced. If my kids only had consonants for my name, they had four consonants, I would rather them not call me by the four consonants. Remember, I wonder what, if they'd never met me, you know, and they're trying to get to know me through letters, I wonder what YHWH was like. I would rather them, you know, fill in a couple letters and at least get it close, you know. But hey, that's just me. But the term Yahweh is from the I Am statements, where God reveals Himself to Moses. And Moses is going to face Pharaoh. Moses is the humblest guy on earth. He's afraid to even talk, you know. And Pharaoh's this arrogant leader, and he's going to go before him. And he doesn't feel he's got the ability to stand before him. And he's like, who should I say sent me, you know? And he's like, what did the Lord say? We read in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And in the Greek translation of that, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Isaiah, it's ego eimi hoan, you know, or I should say the Septuagint. I'm sorry. The Septuagint of translation of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, which is a Greek translation that the Jews did before Christ even came on the scene, had ego eimi, I am, that I am, ho-an, okay? And the YHWH stood in many translations. So when you go throughout Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, in chapters 41, 42 through like 48, you have all these statements, you know, I am the first and the last and what have you, referring to Jesus later in Revelation. That's often where you have, you know, the I am statements and the Yahweh statement, you know. But you have his name Yahweh throughout the Old Testament, YHWH. And it speaks of the self-existent one. And some scholars translate it as I am. Most typically it's translated as I am, meaning he exists. He's the one who exists. He's eternally existing one. Not like the false gods of Egypt, which come and go and are cyclical and everything else. But he's the one that constantly exists. He's always there. And it's translated typically in the Old Testament, the Lord. So when you see capital L, we've talked about this before, right? When you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament, what typically are you looking at? The Tetragrammaton. YHWH. Amen. If you see L, capital L, but just O-R-D in small case letters, most translations will do that when you see Adonai, which means Lord too, but it's more of a title. Where capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is Yahweh, which is Lord, yes, but is speaks to the divine name that God revealed of himself. So I love the name Yahweh, YHWH. It's on my license plate, you know, J-C, Yahweh. Because Jesus is Yahweh. And by the way, in the Old Testament, Isaiah, when it speaks of the Lord God himself, it says he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it says in the Old Testament. It says, not in Isaiah, but a couple other passages, but it also speaks of, to him, the Lord, YHWH, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is what? YHWH, Lord. And that's used of who in Philippians chapter 2? Jesus. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is what? Yahweh. Amen. He is Lord. It's awesome. No way around it for the Jehovah's Witnesses and the other cults. Jesus is definitely God. Another great term for the Lord, another great name of his is El Shaddai. And you say, well, we're supposed to be talking about verse 12 and this secret name and what is it? And no one can know it or no man knows it. It doesn't say no one can know it. It said no one knows it presently. And, you know, why are we getting these other names? Because there's a name that we can't know right now. And we're going to talk about that. But I want to talk about some names that we can know too. So we don't leave here thinking we talked about a name we can't know till later. I want to talk about some names we can know right now too. Amen. Because they're the background, I believe, of the name that we can know as well. And one of his names is El Shaddai. El is the name of God. It's more generic term, El, in Hebrew for God. You know, El. And El Shaddai is often translated God Almighty. Many scholars translated God Almighty. Most of your translations translate it God Almighty. Isn't it awesome to know that the scriptures say there's nothing too difficult for the Lord? Jesus says nothing is impossible with God. Amen. And now the cool thing is that God doesn't let us be tested above which we are, that which we are what? Able. Because there are things way too difficult for us. And God, his mercy and love, doesn't allow us to be tempted or tested. Parosmos is a Greek word, above that which we are able. But the awesome thing is that God is able to do all things. Some will say, yeah, but God, there's certain things God can't do. The only things God can't do are evil and things that are against his nature. The Bible says God cannot lie. The Bible says God cannot be tempted because God doesn't do evil. Amen. You know, things that are against his nature. The Bible says God cannot deny himself. There's a lot of scriptures like that, but anything within the realm of his nature, which is all things, positive, good, righteous, are possible to him. And isn't that great? Because when sometimes we come up against a wall, we come up against like Moses did, the Red Sea. It seems like there's no way out. How How can I survive this? And then he paves the way, amen? And when it says he doesn't allow us to be tested or tempted above that which evil, it says he is faithful and he makes a way of escape that we may be able to endure it, amen? So when we go through something where it seems like we cannot get through it, we can't have victory in the end, he paves a way. And that way is always Jesus and going through Jesus, amen? So we can get through it. So don't hesitate to cry out to the name of Jesus. Whatever you're facing, whatever struggle you're facing, whatever trial you're facing right now, whatever temptation that you're facing, you have the name that is higher than every name, amen? Higher than every demon. You have the power of the one who is all-powerful, the Almighty God, El Shaddai, available to you, amen? And nothing's too difficult for him. Let him be the strength of your life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, he's able to do exceedingly above that which you ask or imagine. Amen. By his divine power. The Greek word is dunamis there. It's the word we get the dynamite from, you know. Dynamism, dynamic. By his divine dunamis, he's able to do exceedingly above that which we ask or imagine. That means we need to start asking, amen. And start praying and crying out to the Lord. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 15, we read, Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. That's another term. The Lord is my banner. Yahweh Nissi. So it's awesome because the Lord is our banner. That's another name for him. Banner speaks of him being our protector. Amen. Him being the one that takes care of us. Lord of hosts is another term. Lord of armies. I remember God opened, Elijah, okay, asked that the servant's eyes would be open. He saw the armies of God surrounding the wicked armies, and they were more populous than the wicked armies. We have a God that is, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're in a spiritual war that's arrayed against us. And we are no challenge for the enemy. But the Bible says, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Amen. Because he's crushed under God's feet. Amen. Under the feet of Jesus, ultimately. And with Jesus, if he's for us, who can be against us? Amen. So we need to make sure we put on the whole armor of God, his armor, so we can stand. We put on Jesus so we can stand against the wiles of the devil. So it's interesting because in El Shaddai, we have Psalm 91:1. I love whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. So he's an Almighty God. He's Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Jireh. Okay. I like to say Yahweh more than Jehovah. I'm not saying Jehovah's wrong. There's no J in Hebrew. It's more of a Y. So, the King James has Jehovah. Other translations sometimes have Jehovah. Not saying you can't translate it Jehovah. But in the Hebrew alphabet, there was no J sound. And YHWH, it wouldn't be a J, it would be a Yah. So Yahweh seems much closer than Jehovah. But interesting, you have Yahweh Jireh. And that is the Lord will what? Provide. And probably the best time you see that in Scripture is in chapter 22 of Genesis, where Abraham is brought up to this mountaintop and he's supposed to sacrifice his son, and the Lord stops that sacrifice, right? Remember? And there's a ram caught in the thickets, right? And a sheep, but it's male, it's a ram, and it's a picture of Jesus. It's caught in these thorns, you know, on its head, and it's sacrificed instead. And on that same mountain 2,000 years later, God would give his son because Isaac wasn't given. And you remember, it's in that place that he said, in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen or it shall be provided. We call him Yahweh Jireh, the Lord God who provides. Amen. Aren't you glad he provided his son for us? So we didn't have to be. The wages of sin is death, and God provided his son. He provides. Amen. How many of you are grateful that God didn't just provide his son? You're thankful for that. But it says if he provided his son for us, he saved us from wrath to come. How much more will he give us all things? Wow, powerful. That's in Romans. That's how much he loves us and how much he'll continue to provide for us. Philippians 4:19 says that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Amen. How many are grateful that God supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory? And there's a superabundance of his love and grace to us because guess what? How many of us have blown it in certain ways and don't deserve to be blessed and have our needs provided? All of us, amen? Every single one of us. But by his grace, he supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory. He provides. And we ask and we seek him. And sometimes we have not because we ask not. I get back to that because a lot of times people are like, how come God's not meeting my needs? Well, are you praying? Are you praying without ceasing? Are you seeking God? Are you hallowing his name? Is he first in your life? Or are you doing his will? Eventually, he'll do it. It may not look exactly how you look for it, but there's always three answers you get when you pray and you have a request from God. Man, we talked about this before. You get yes, no, or what? Or wait. Amen? And our God's never late. Amen? Even when he seems late, like Martha and Mary, it's like, where you been? Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Well, in their minds, he's late, but he had a plan. Amen? Lazarus, come forth. Pretty cool plan too. Amen? So but we might think he's late at times, but that's where we don't think that we're God and that we're in charge and he should do our will. No, it's not about your name being exalted and my name being honored. It's about his name being exalted and living for him and his glory. Amen. And not thinking that he exists for our glory. We exist for his glory. Amen. We live for his glory. I love Yahweh. Shalom. Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. Amen. And the world is a terrible place. But the scriptures tell us we seek the Lord, we pray, we cast our cares on him, and we're anxious for nothing but everything through prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, we make our prayers and requests known to God with supplications that he'll guard our hearts in Christ Jesus in perfect peace. You know? And Jesus said in the world, John 16:33, in the world you'll have tribulation. It's going to be tough. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He said, I give you peace. Not like the world gives you peace, do I give you peace. But he says he gives us true peace. You know, the world offers a false, phony peace that doesn't last. And we have peace through the cross, the scriptures say. Peace through the gospel in the book of Romans. Because we were under the wrath of God, amen? Because of our sin. I mean, we were in huge trouble. And it says as humans in Hebrews chapter 2, that humans dwell with the fear of death all their lives. But Jesus partook of flesh and blood. He partook of our humanity in the incarnation so he could free us from the fear of death and free us from the devil, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. For this reason, it says in 1 John 3:8-9, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. So we have death and sin and demonic powers reigning over us before we come to Christ. But we come to Christ, guess what? We have peace regarding sin because he's paid for our sins. Amen. Now we have peace with God. We have peace regarding union with him and no longer under the sphere and dominion of Satan. Amen. And we no longer have to fear death and eternal torment and the wrath of God because Christ satisfied the payment of the wrath that we deserved on the cross in our place. Amen. So we've got this tremendous peace. So I love his name, you know. Yahweh is peace. He's our peace. I love El Elyon. That's one of my favorites. El Elyon. Can you say that with me? El Elyon. El Elyon. It's just beautiful. And it means God Most High. El is the name of God. Elyon is Most High. He's the Most High God. And we see this throughout the scripture. In Psalm 7:17, it says, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. You know, he's the Most High. Now, there's a bunch of false gods, and he's called the God of gods. And these false gods, the Bible says in the law, in the Psalms, says in the law, says in the Psalms, it says also 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that the gods of the nations are demons. They're fallen gods, you know. They're demonic, and he rules over everything, amen. Good angels, fallen angels, good humans, fallen humans. He's the Lord Most High. And I love that because it doesn't matter what goes on in this world and how ugly it gets. And we could read in the news tomorrow or you get home tonight, you know, something horrible going on politically. In fact, we seem to read that kind of stuff all the time anyway, right? And guess what? We're always able to be comforted as Christians because our God is on the throne. Amen. And you could go through something personally in your home, in your household, and with your spouse, or if you're single, just in your life with, you know, somebody you work with or a friend or what have you. And man, you trust the Lord. Because he's the Lord God Most High. He's still on the throne no matter what goes on around you. Amen. And he's so high and lifted up and exalted and so powerful and wonderful. El Shaddai, all powerful. El Elyon, Most High. That he has the power to make everything work together for the good for you who what? Love him under the call according to his purpose. Amen. And he's promised according to the book of Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 that, you know, that he will complete the good work that he's begun unto the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. So he's at work for those who are trusting him and believing in him. I love this one too. Yahweh Rapha. Yahweh Rapha, that's the Lord is what? The Lord that heals you. Amen. He's our healer. Amen. And again, many people, it's true, have things going on. I'm not talking about just physically either, but spiritually. Spiritual problems that they could be healed from if they just seek the Lord. And they have not because they what? Ask not, you know? And the Lord wants to bring healing in our lives. Now, it's not, again, always on our timing. You know, you can have a foot that's too short, right? You can have a leg that's too short, 2 inches too short. And somebody will say, if you go to Benny Hinn and see Benny Hinn, man, he'll heal you. You know? And so many of the so-called miracles under Benny Hinn have been proven to be not, you know. But they act like, and then they say, if you're not healed immediately, well, you just didn't have enough faith. If you had more faith, your foot would have, you know, your leg would have got a couple inches longer. And one thing we need to keep in mind, too, is when we ask the Lord, we get one of three answers. What are they again? Yes, no, and wait. When you pray for physical healing, often you get wait. You know why? Because in Romans chapter 8, it says that physically, that the whole universe and we in it, and the focus is our part in the universe, are groaning to be delivered physically from this state of bondage and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, waiting for the resurrection. Waiting for Jesus. It's in that context where it says he works all things together for the good for those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. Amen. So in the midst, all of creation is groaning. You know, you can say, man, Lord, heal my eyesight so I don't have to wear glasses or I don't have to use contacts. But, you know, we're getting older, you know, and God could do that. But oftentimes he says, wait, because if we were all in perfect health all the time, guess what? We wouldn't long for as much. We wouldn't be praying as much. We wouldn't be longing for the resurrection. We'd be longing for his coming. If you were having a heavenly life now and you just felt like wow, I feel like I'm in heaven. Everybody's always so nice to me. I never get persecuted. The Bible says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Paul said, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Amen. Part of living in the fallen world is being persecuted and dealing with pain. And it says in the Bible, if any of you in 1 Peter, if any of you suffers according to the will of God, sometimes it's the will of God that we suffer, contrary to many that are in the Word Faith movement, you know, and we await our physical healings. That doesn't mean we don't pray for healing. We do. You know, if somebody's got a sickness, we've anointed them with oil. We pray for them. We've seen God do miraculous healings right here in this fellowship, documented, you know. Crazy things, you know. Even my youngest son, he wasn't even supposed to be born. He was born on the wrong side in the fallopian tube that was burst sometime earlier. My wife had a tubal ligation. She's not able to have a baby that month. And they said, you're pregnant. And then the ultrasound tech, who's one of the top ultrasound techs in the world at that time, coming from India, and took over a doctor's business that we had for years. And she was transitioning. And she said, you can see right here where the fallopian tube, it discharged from this side, the egg, and there's no way you can get pregnant. But you can see the trace of how the other fallopian tube went around and grabbed it. That's Josiah, you know. And then she goes, you need to call the papers and tell them that this is a miracle. There's evidence of it, you know. And we didn't, you know. We gave glory to God, you know. And but just, you know, and that was our last child. And I wanted 4 or 5 children. And that was like a miracle for me. By the way, I believe everybody who has a kid, you're dealing with some kind of miracle. Amen. You know, so all your kids don't say, wow, how come my kid wasn't born miraculous? You have a kid. You know the process that takes to bring forth a child, you know, and whether you say it was supernaturally miraculous or just by the divine hand of God through his order of creation, it's still at the hand of God. Amen. And it's beautiful. And God knows every hair on your child's head. Amen. It's just amazing how powerful a God is. But he's the God that does heal. And we need to make sure we pray, but we want to make sure we don't condemn people if they aren't getting healed. Because guess what? I go to Psalm 73, man. And here's a man crying out to God, loves God, Asaph, you know. And what happens? He doesn't get his healing until the end. He says, Lord, I know that you'll receive me into glory. And you are my portion forever. And I have time to go through that psalm. And there's other places. Job didn't get healing for quite some time. It had to be God's timing. God said, wait, basically, to Job, right? Pot of thorn in the flesh, amen? And that, whatever exactly it was painful to his flesh. But God didn't heal that. Three times he asked. The Lord said, my strength is perfected in your weakness. And Paul said, I'm going to glory in that. Why? Because Paul was more into God receiving glory through his life, which we've been talking about earlier. One of my favorite terms for the Lord, one of my favorite names is El Roy. El Roy. I know I keep saying one of my favorites because I love all these, you know, really. But El Roy is awesome, man. And it means the God who sees. And I won't get into this because I talked about him as El Roy some time ago when we weren't really dealing with names so much, but or going through a list like this. But El Roy means God who sees. And it was given when Hagar was kicked out of the tent, wandering in the desert, thinking that God had forgotten her, wondering what in the world was going on in her life, not knowing what she's going to do with Ishmael and how they're just going to die. Lord took care of her. And she actually calls him El Roy, the God who sees. She's blown away. If God saw her and her destitute situation and cared about her, and she wasn't in covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how much more will he care for you? Amen. We have an awesome God. In fact, we read in Genesis 16:13, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. God sees you all the time. Talk to him. He loves you. He wants you to seek him. So in Revelation chapter 19, we read in verse 12, his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows, present tense, right now, when it's written, except himself. Now, it's kind of interesting. The Bible says, Jesus said, no one knows the day and the hour of his return. Not even the angels in heaven, not even who? The Son. But guess what? There's going to be a time that Jesus knows his return, the day of it. Amen? I personally believe he didn't know when he said that, because that's what he said. And even though he's omniscient, just like we have everything that you've ever experienced that's in your memory bank, you don't think of it, most of it. You know that. But you could retrieve it if you have the ability to, and it's back there. And that Jesus could have retrieved any knowledge he wanted to as God. But when he became a man, even though he continued to be God, he didn't retrieve certain knowledge, including the day and hour of his return. But Jesus said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I've had with you in the beginning, John 17. Amen. Before the worlds were made. Amen. So when Jesus ascended to the Father, he was glorified with the Father with the glory that he had in the beginning. And I believe he today has that knowledge. But here, he has a name written on himself that no one knows but who? Him. Him. Now, it's also said a little bit later, his name is the Word of God. And verse 16, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there's things about Jesus. And again, what does a name reveal in first century and in Judaism and biblical culture? Character, things about you, who you are, authority. But we read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus talks about how the Father knows him. Father knows things about Jesus we don't know. And I think that's awesome because there's things we don't know. And I love that because that's how big our God's big. Amen. If you and me with our puny brains, I'm not calling you puny brain, but I'm saying in comparison to God, amen. I mean, your brain is the most radical thing we know of created in the universe. So anything on earth anyway, right? We're made lower than the angels, so let's be humble now, not get big heads. But compared to God, our brains are pretty puny. Okay? And we can't put our brain around everything, and we can't understand everything. We can't even really, I mean, come on, let's be honest. We just barely get a glimpse of everything. We see through a glass darkly. Amen. I mean, I do that when I go to the doctors, you know, or I've taken my wife to the doctors through the years. You find out, you're impressed by how much they do know, but what you really trip out on is how much they what? Don't know. how much of it's a mystery to them. It could be this and it could be that. It's like, wait a minute, you know? I mean, when I was young, I was like, wait a minute, man, you know? When it comes to the brain and the mind, they know very, very little. And guess what? We see through a glass darkly. And he's made known to us. I love this. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says he's made known to us the mystery of his will. So the things that we need to know regarding his will, regarding our salvation, his love for us, his plan, he's made that known to us. Amen. His purposes in Jesus Christ, salvation, the pictures, the typologies, all these beautiful things. He's given us so much that we can never even fathom on this planet what he has revealed to us. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things he's revealed belong to the sons of men and to their children now and forever. Deuteronomy 29:29. So he's revealed certain secret things to us that we should be marveling in. But I don't get frustrated that there's certain things I can't know, because I know I have a perfectly good heavenly Father. Amen. A perfectly good Father in heaven who loves me and reveals to me what I need to know. Amen. I love my children, but I don't start teaching them really heavy, deep things when they're 2 years old. My wife would probably shake her head and say, no, we're driving. I remember you trying to explain the hypostatic union to Ollie when she was first born. Well, maybe, you know, sometimes I got definitely too heavy at times, but I would like to stretch them. But I always wanted what's best for them, things that they needed to know. Amen. Just had a talk with my youngest child, Josiah, today, you know, encouraging him, you know. And he's doing really good by the grace of God right now. Lord, help him to continue to do good. And I cry out to the Lord for him. But just encouraging the Lord and talking to him about, you know, walking in righteousness. And, you know, and I talked to my grandchildren. Lisa and I had my grandchildren yesterday. She took me out for my birthday. And, you know, we had about 20 kids at the house. And they had a youth thing at the house. And I got kicked out of my house on my birthday, which was cool, you know. I had babysitting duties with all three of our kids, including our, you know, Ariella. But I had a great time. I told them at the table, I go, I'm spending time with, this is just great, you know, family. And we had a great time. But my grandsons, you know, I'm driving. I always, how do you treat girls? How to talk to Eli and you know, Justice about how you treat girls, you know, with gentleness and respect and, you know, and they're young, you know, and yeah, they're like, there's a fly in the corner, you know, or whatever comes, they didn't say that, but you know, that's, you kind of got to constantly work on these guys, but you're constantly trying to teach them things that they need to know that are practical for their own walks with the Lord. You know, they're just a few years old and five and, you know, what have you. But he gives us what we need to know, but it's really cool that there's more to know. Amen. That's really cool that we're going to learn later. And even in Revelation, go to chapter 10, Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. I saw another angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoke, I was about to write. I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken and do not write them. Isn't that interesting? So we read this book, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, Apocalypse, you know, unveiling. And we get all these nuggets of truth and understanding, like, wow, look what's where the trajectory of the world, what's going on. It makes perfect sense. But there's certain things like that. It's like, what was that? And there's books on that, what the seven thunders uttered, as though the guy knows. You can't know what the seven, at that point anyway. There's only one person that knew. What was his name? One human person. John. And I don't know if God took it away from his memory or he just lived with it. I could see like Polycarp. John. Come on, man. You know, just give me what one of the peels said, dude. No, I don't think Polycarp would do that because he was a faithful man too. Might have been tempted. Hey, John, you know, but go to Romans chapter 11. I love this. And this is awesome because it's talking about how in the context of Romans 11, how the Lord is sovereign and he works with the Jews and he works with the Gentiles, his plan of salvation out. And he gives us glimpses of what he's doing. He's used the Jews to, bring the Gentiles to faith, and he used salvation of the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous and so forth. But look what he says in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Wow. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. How what? Unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that he might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So there are certain things that we can't fully understand. But I love it. I do love this. I've told you this before. When you read the book of Revelation, like when we go to be with the Lord, our eyes will be open more. Amen. We'll have a heavenly vantage point. We'll no longer be under the sun. We'll see even clearer. Now we get to see through the lens of the scripture by the Holy Spirit in a limited, beautiful, powerful way. Thank you, Jesus. You know, like the sons of Issachar, they understood the times and knew what to do. So we know how to live based on what he's revealed. But there comes a time when the angels and even the great multitude of believers in heaven, they cry out and they say things. Remember, righteous and true are thy judgments, O God. Amen. They have way better insight of what's going on. And they never say, God, I think that was unfair. No, they say righteous and true are the judgments. He's a perfect God. In a sense, I always say of judgment, of righteousness that we get is from him. And it's typically skewed because we're fallen humans. Any measure is going to come obviously from the creator. Proverbs 20, but it's like, but I want to know that name. I want to know Jesus' secret name. You know why? Because it's mentioned in scripture that he has a name written on himself that's secret. And the implication is there's something really awesome about that. And he kind of teases us a little bit. And listen to what this says in Proverbs 25:2. It is to the glory of God to conceal a matter. Catch that? It's the glory of God to conceal a matter. But the glory of kings is to search out a matter. I put those scriptures together. I go, he's concealing that name. But he doesn't say it's his glory and then stop there to conceal a matter. He goes further and says, but as to what? But the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Amen. We're kings and priests in Jesus. Amen. A kingdom of priests. I love what we read in Proverbs 32-4. Surely I am more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One who has ascended into heaven or descended, who has gathered the wind in his fist, who has bound the waters in a garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? Question mark. That's a trip, right? He's saying it's good to want to know his name. It's good to want to know his son's name. By the way, you shall name him Jesus. The angel tells he'll be son of the Most High, right? Jesus' name means what? Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. He's the central theme of the Old and New Testament. Amen. It's all about him. And our lives should be all about him. So what's interesting, though, about this to me as well is go to Isaiah chapter 62. You're going to have to travel quick with me right now. Isaiah chapter 62. Verse 1 and 2. It's a messianic psalm. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness and all the kings of the glory will, and you will be called by a what? New name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. Wow. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. There's another one of his crowns, by the way. You catch that? And this is reference to his coming. And guess what? You're going to be given a new name. Now go to Revelation. Check this out. Revelation 2. This is how I said we can know this name, perhaps. Revelation chapter 2. And look at the promises to the churches. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. Church of Pergamum. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. Can't wait for that. And I will give him a white stone and a what? A new name written on the stone, which no one knows, but he who what? Receives it. It's very likely that that new name that he writes on a stone for us is his new name that he comes back with at his second coming. You see what I'm saying? In fact, go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. He overcomes. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him what? The name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my what? New name. Trip out. So I believe we aren't only going to get to know his new name, but it's going to be written on us. Isn't that a trip? But it's for those who overcome. How do you overcome? Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, meaning Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. That's the ground of our victory. What Jesus did on the cross for our sins, his gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, amen. We confess him as Lord. He confessed us before the Father. And they love not their lives even unto death. We persevere in the faith. We continue to hold to Jesus no matter what we go through, amen. And that new name, that's a mystery right now. That secret name. One day, I believe we'll know because it'll be written on us at his coming. And by the way, the context is I come quickly. He comes with that new name for us. Amen. And in Revelation 19, he's coming back. Verse 12. And on him is a what? A new name that no one knows. And that new name that reflects the Father and who he is will be given to us because we will reflect his glory and glorify his name forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. Can we all please stand? I hope you're blessed. I love studying this book, and I hope there was a climax for you there at the end of the message and how it fits together. How many of you want to know Jesus' new name? How many realize that we only those who overcome get to know it? Amen. Let that be all of us. The priest, upon the priest's attire is written, holy is the name of the Lord. Amen. And the horses, when Jesus returns, and the animals and the pots will all have his name on it. And we'll have our new name on it.